Well, again, it's good to have Brother McCracken with us, and out of the Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, evangelist, and enjoyed the message this morning, and as well as enjoyed it and convicting, and that's what it's about, right? And so, Brother McCracken, you come on and preach for us again, and I hope you'll make plans to try to be here every night of the revival meeting.
I'm going to try to be here every night.
Yeah, I appreciate it.
Were you talking to me? I hope all of you are going to make plans to be here every night. And I was blessed this morning, glad to be with you. It was a joy to preach to you. I enjoy preaching to people who try to stay with it. When people on purpose mentally leave, it's not as much fun. I tell people that the reason I preach the way I do and carry on is because I have such a complex. Is that I never thought, well, I'm pretty sure people would not listen to what I had to say. And I have this complex about a speech problem or impediment as a child and people making fun of me and so on. And I thought people would not be able to understand what I had to say. And then I grew up in church, and sometimes preaching is quite tedious. So I thought, oh man, people aren't going to listen to me. They're going to. So I preach as if we're, I say we're all in the same boat. And I'm like the captain. And so we're going down, and I see people occasionally get out of the boat and get in their own boat, and they're going somewhere else. And I have this complex that people are going to just abandon ship and get in their own boats and go other places. Oh, man. And so that's why I do what I do, I guess, is because I'm trying to get you to stay in the boat with me. So anyway, this morning I felt like you did good staying in the boat with me, most of you. Had a few casualties, but anyway. I'm glad you're back tonight. I sure hope you make plans for tomorrow night. I mentioned this morning, I'll do it again tonight, that tomorrow night I consider the key to revival. It's the hinge. It's the hub. If we're going to have revival, we've got to accomplish what we're going to cover tomorrow night. And so I hope you'll make plans to be here for that. Encourage other people to come. You never know who will come. Somebody you've asked 30, 40 times, and tomorrow they might say, okay, I'll come. It might be the time they come. Or someone you haven't seen in 20 years, and you see them, say, hey, you need to come. And that'd be a help and a blessing to them. You don't know how God could change a life just because you gave an invitation for someone to come. So we're going to go to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to hunker down there and do our work right inside 2 Chronicles tonight. Do some work there, and I look forward to trying to get this across to you. I will tell you, Tuesday night might be, some people would definitely say that it's the most important message that the church needs to hear today. That the church at large, that's the most important. Some people would say it's number one. It's what we must get back to what Tuesday night I'm going to be preaching Tuesday. So I want to encourage you to be here for Tuesday. But if you can only come one night, I'm telling you, Monday, tomorrow night's a night to get here and try to get other people to come. Tuesday, though, could be what some people would say. It's the most important message that the church needs to hear today. So try to get that across by God's grace. Tuesday night. If you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I ask people to stand so we might give reverence and give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant, it's the perfect, preserved word of the living God is why I ask people to stand. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is powerful, powerful scripture. Verse number 14 is the heartbeat of the messages this week. Verse 14, the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, that is powerful, powerful verse. It's loaded with information, but we're not going to do that verse tonight. We're going to work on some more of what prompted God to say those words. What is it that moved him to say it? And what led up to that? And what was the events going on? So we'll do a little tiny bit of reminder work and cover some new ground tonight. So let me pray with you, please. Our great God in heaven, I come again to you and acknowledge again gratefulness and thanksgiving that you would put up with someone like me and you would have grace and mercy, long-suffering and forgiveness provided for me. And Lord, you allow me to be a preacher of your word, to travel and to go to different places. And you allow me to come to this place, a special place and what you've been doing here. And God, I'm grateful that you allowed Brother Crawford and me to cross paths, and then he would have interest to allow me to come. I'm thankful for this. And I'd ask you, would you bless tonight? Would you help me in my mind and my heart to get across these simple little truths that it would make impact on us? And God, you might use it to help us connect with what you have to say, and then we might agree with you. So God, I pray that you'd bring revival to Heritage Baptist Church and to these hearts that are in this room tonight. Thank you for commitment and faithfulness and dedication. But God, would you please meet with us tonight, touch us tonight. Jesus, if someone's not saved, we beg you to bring conviction upon that heart. Lord, they would see their need, and tonight might be the night that they would turn to you and receive forgiveness of sin. Lord, we look forward to the revival and what you're about to do. So we thank you and praise you, and we give you all the glory. And it is in the mighty and holy name of your only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, where it begins is, in chapter 7 anyway, is that they are dedicating, the nation of Israel is dedicating the brand new dwelling place to God. They've built it and they're asking God, would you move in? Will you take this? Do you accept this? And God, by His grace, He moved in. Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse number 1, let's just go ahead and review it like that. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. If you'd like to see the glory of the Lord fill Heritage Baptist Church, say amen.
Amen.
Love to see Him do that. Mercy, that'd be a hallelujah, wouldn't it? It'd be something that it would be an event that we could tell others about in our neighborhood, in our family, and that as the months and weeks and years pass, people go, oh yeah, I was there when God moved in. Amen? Verse number 2, it says, when the priests could not enter in to the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let me ask you a question. Is God still good today? It's still forever, isn't it? It's still good today. Hallelujah. I believe that we need to get to a place where we have an encounter with God so much so that we are unafraid, unashamed, unembarrassed to bow before God. Amen? Boy, it'd be good if we could get back to old-fashioned bowing. That is not something they go, yeah, they used to do that. There'd be something, oh yeah, we do that. Amen. And then the old-fashioned worship. Worship is giving God all the worth. It's all about Him. It's not about us. Amen? And then old-fashioned praise, because he is still good. I'm going to give you a chance to say amen. Like, it's kind of like praising him, okay? I'm going to give you a chance to praise him. Here we go. He is still good.
Amen.
I agree with you totally. Amen. How come he's so good? Because his mercy is still around today. Amen. And endureth forever. When I think of this in my head, when I think about this, Solomon has known that his dad got all the material together, and now Solomon is now king, and these, you know, before he started the temple, there's these 4-year little period here that he's thinking, we're going to build this house, we're going to build it. And now it happened. The 7 years are complete, and the house is complete, the temple's complete, and I'm thinking when this is over, Solomon, I think he's excited. I think Solomon is filled with gratefulness and appreciation, but his joy is bubbling over, because he's going, yes, God, thank you so much for what you've done. But I don't think it's just Solomon. I think the entire nation saying, whoa, we're not in a tent anymore. God has got his house. This is magnificent. Look at this thing. This is glorious. And he said, yes, he moved in. I'm thinking they are having like a glory hallelujah time. I even say it like this. I've said it like this many, many times. I think that the nation of Israel, the entire nation, is having, they're having something like Hallelujah Square. I think they're turned on. I think they are excited. If there's such a thing, and some of you know what I'm talking about, as a mountaintop experience, they're having it. Amen. I think they're rejoicing and glorifying God and enjoying it. It's party time, and the idea that God is so good and he's done so much, and now we have this place to meet with him and fellowship with him, and he accepted it. Yes! Amen. Hallelujah Square. Mercy. I love it. In my head, when I think about getting turned on for God, I just thought it might be appropriate for some of you. Some of you don't maybe know about it, but do any of you remember having a glory, hallelujah, encounter with God? Have you had a joyful surrender? I'm telling you, like at one of those meetings or one of those times where it is good. And you know, you've been in the presence of God, and he's sweet to you, and he's kind to you, and he's merciful, and you're going, I want to serve God. I want to serve him. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Please just pretend like you do, okay? Please. It'll help the message so much more. The nation of Israel is on fire for God. They want to serve him. They're in love with him. And it happens to young people sometimes when they go to youth camp, doesn't it? We can tell when they come back. Some of us parents can tell, whoa, something happened at youth camp this year. At Oklahoma City, where we're members, we happened to be there on Sunday night of the kids that they came back the week of camp. And we got to be there for testimonies and so on. And I'm thinking, oops, this was a good one. There's some good stuff happened at this camp. You can just tell. Some of you have been to different meetings and different things. It could be a revival. It could just be a Sunday that God got a hold of you and everything changed. Hallelujah. I think that they're having Hallelujah Square. They're on fire. And their head and their heart, they're thinking, we're going to serve God forever. This is going to be awesome. We're going to do what he wants us to do. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? All right, let's see how many people have the maturity to know this. Once you have a mountaintop experience, we don't stay there like from now on. It's a bummer, isn't it? I was reading after G. Campbell Morgan one time, and I was reading after the story of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal that went to his father and said, fork over the farthings? He wanted his inheritance right now. And he took the money and he left. And he squandered all the money. Remember that? The Bible uses the term with riotous living. mercy. And the idea was, he's a Jewish boy, and he wastes all the money, and now he's working for a pig farmer. Now, Jews don't mess with pigs, and he's working for him. And the scripture said he would have fain had filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. He's thinking about eating the pig food. And then the Bible said he came too. Amen! It says he came to himself and said, "My father has food to spare. I'm going to go ask him if he'll let me be as one of his servants." Wow. According to the Bible, when the young prodigal left home and he went out there and lived out there, here's what the Bible says. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. He wound up, he landed in a far country. Ain't that right? No, I'm not making that up. That's in the Holy Bible. If you read yours right, it says the same thing. Amen. But here's what Brother Morgan said. Brother Morgan said that every one of us can find ourselves in a far country. Listen to what he said. Though a step can land you in it. See, here's what the deal is. You and I say, "Well, I'm mostly right with God. You know, like mostly everything. Just like, you know, one or two little, you know, but other than, I'm really mostly." Is anybody hearing me? Brother Morgan said, "If you're not right with God, then you're not right with God." Well, I'm like, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm like mostly, I'm only like one little step away." If you're one step away from God, it will land you in a far country. Somebody say amen. You cannot sit here tonight and say, "Well, I'm just a little bit not right. I'm just a little bit away from God." If you're not right with God, you need to get right with God. Amen. And here the nation of Israel's, they're having Hallelujah Square. They're on fire for God. They're going to serve God and live for God from now on. But because they're humans, it's our tendency, isn't it? So easy, isn't it? I want to show you something. I'd like for you to look at verse number 12. Verse 4 through 11 are pretty good, but we're just going to do 12, okay? "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, 'I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice.'" Please look up here. Isn't that amazing? That very night, Solomon is in his room. He's at his house. He's at the castle, wherever he lives. He's going, "This is so awesome. God is so good." And he's rejoicing. He's, you know, sometimes when you rejoice, you smile and just want to jump up and down. The truth is, sometimes you rejoice so much and it's so good, you can't help it. The tears run down your cheeks. And you're so thankful. So God is so good. And you can't help it that you're just crying. And both are thanksgiving, amen? Here Solomon is in his chamber that night, and God appears to him and says, "Solomon, I've heard thy prayer." That ought to make you want to serve God, amen? That ought to make you want to live for God. "I've heard thy prayer." And then God says, "I have chosen this place." You want to know where to meet with me? It's this place. You want to know where to fellowship with me? It's this place. You want to know where to get your needs met? It's this place. "I've chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice." Glory, hallelujah, yes! In my head and heart, I'm thinking Solomon is just mercy full and saying, we're going to serve you, God. We're going to follow you. We're with you. Hallelujah. And then verse 13 happens. If I shut up heaven, let there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, we have to stop a minute and be sure that we're all in the same boat. Could you tell me out loud, just say it out loud, in verse number 12, who is it that's talking to Solomon? The Lord God, amen? It's okay to say the Lord God, but it says the Lord. That's what it says here. The Lord appeared to Solomon. And if you notice Lord, some of you need to learn this. It's a capital L. Did you notice that? And a capital O, and a capital R, and a capital D. When all four of those letters are capitalized, they're talking about Jehovah. And I ain't talking about some boss. I'm not talking about the husband of the home. And it's talking about Jehovah. Amen? God appeared. God is talking in verse 12. So I'd like for you to say it out loud. Who's talking in verse 13? The Lord is again. Amen? In my brain, and I'll tell you, it doesn't take people long to realize that you ain't super smart, are you? And I agree, I'm not. I've never in my whole life have I had a man come to me and go, I think you're like a genius. Now, I've had people say, you're the next thing to a genius. Thank you. It's just weird how he says it. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain. Verse 1, 2, 3, we're having Hallelujah Square. Verse 4 through 11 are awesome. They're having a great time. And then you get to verse number 12 and you go, whoa, Hallelujah Square again. God showed up. God's saying, this is it. It's wonderful. It's a mountaintop. It's glory, hallelujah. And then just out of the blue, it goes from mountaintop to, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Now the Lord God is the one that's talking. It's not his wife. It's not his dad, it's not his father-in-law, it's God Almighty that says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Have you ever known someone like to get turned on fire for God? And it's like somebody else is trying to pour water on and put the fire out. You're going, hey, leave them alone. They're serving God. They're on fire. Rather than go, you can settle down. It ain't going to last. We're not going to go nuts. We're not going to become like rabid fanatics. Is everybody with me? Yeah. If someone other than God had said that, I would be thinking they're trying to pour water on this thing. He's on fire for God, wants to serve God. But it's not somebody else, it's God. What I describe verse 13 as is that it's they are indicators. Verse 13 has indicators in it that God is telling Solomon, Solomon, I want to give you some indicators to let you know when you got off the mountaintop. I want you to know when you left Hallelujah Square. And on, used to be, they still have them, but it used to be in our cars on the dash, my dad told me anyway. He said, boy, when that light comes on and it says hot, what that light is an idiot light. And it's what it's saying, hey, idiot. Pull the car over and stop, because I'm hot. what it means. You don't keep driving it, boy. It's an idiot light. Is everybody with me? Now, you can't say it now to be politically correct. You can't say it. You can't say it's a stupid light. A dumb light. A retard light. Don't say that. Now it's a dash light. Man, you can tell I'm old, can't you? Now my brain, you don't know what all it's thinking. I'm trying to stop it. I got to get back over in my boat. It's an indicator. And God is saying, hey, Solomon. Hey, nation of Israel. This indicator, you've left Hallelujah Square. You're in a far country. Is everybody with me? Verse 13, that's what it becomes. It's indicators to let you know that you left Hallelujah Square. God is saying, I disapprove. Your behavior, your attitude, the direction you're going, you need to get back where you belong. So there's another, instead of say the word indicator, you can use the word sign. There are three signs here. The lights are blinking on the sign trying to tell you this is the information we have for you. For instance, there are signs all up and down the highways and roads. Amen? And I'm not talking about the big giant billboards that are trying to get you to buy stuff. I'm talking about there's somebody named Dot. She's going around and puts up these road signs everywhere. Dot. And there's a white sign in most states. It's white. About this wide, about this tall. It usually often has a black ribbon around it and has two words on it. Always has two numbers. That sign causes me anxiety. It's caused frustration. I've met several people because of that sign. Sometimes I didn't even see the sign. And I still met them. See, I think the work of God is too important. I think they should have three numbers on there. Yeah. Those highway signs, there's one that I really dislike. I hate it. I hate it. The night I'm going to tell you about it, I've seen it different ways. I've seen it real long and gated and so on. But the night I'm going to tell you about it, it was on an orange sign. It's pointed at the top, and then it was pointed at the sides. And it was pointed at the bottom. It had a big black ribbon, had one word across the front, and it says detour. I don't like that sign. If you don't live there, and you're just driving through, and they put the detour thing up, and they give you one word and an arrow, that's it. That's all the information you get. So I'll just ask you, have you ever come up to a detour sign and you're going, what's that about? I can go around that. And went around it, went through the neighborhood, went where you were going. How many have done that besides me? Raise your hand high if you've gone around a detour sign and went anyway. God bless you. Thank you. Yeah. Because you're thinking, what is that about? I can do this. There's just a little bit of gravel. I can make it. I was in Toledo, Ohio, Saturday. I'd spent the week there with my college buddy. I'd preached there, and we were buddies and had a great time. And I was supposed to leave there and go down to Zanesville, Ohio, and I'm going to preach a revival there. And I just kept fellowship with my buddy, and I should have left 4 hours ago, 5 hours ago. But now it's late at night, and we finally leave. They say it's supposed to be somewhere around a three-hour drive or something like that to get to Zanesville. And back then, you know, if there were cell phones, I wasn't going to buy one. People can talk to me whenever I get where I'm going. I don't need to have a phone on me. Back then, you didn't have GPS everywhere and all that. So the person would tell you, So how do I get there? Well, you go down Interstate 71, and then you take a right on this other highway. You come down, and then you'll be coming in, then you turn left. You just write it, wrote it down. There you go. I didn't carry around a big map out that's with me. I didn't need one. They told me how to get there. So anyway, we leave Toledo, and we're going down Interstate 71. We're going south, and we're supposed to go down quite a ways and then get on some farm highway and turn left and go all the way over and then catch another highway and turn south. We'll be at Zanesville. Man, we're trucking down the road. It's just me and Nancy. We're going down the road in our little car, and all of a sudden, there's one of them big orange signs with the lights blinking on it that says, "Detour. Take next exit." Well, that's not my exit. I don't want to take that exit. So anyway, I slow down, and I look at the sign, and I'm looking out there. Well, the bridge is gone. The highway beyond the bridge is gone. I'm pretty sure I'm going to have to take the exit. I get down at the bottom of the ramp, and there's the sign again blinking, and it says detour. Just one word and an arrow. It says go that way. Now, here's what my brain thinks. Okay, they're going to take me down here to the mile marker, the mile section. Then I'll go south for a little ways, then go back west and get on my highway and go where I'm going. Does that make sense to all of us in here? Makes good sense. So, we're driving, and we drive east. We're on a little two-lane farm road. There's no, every few miles you see a barn security light. We're out in the middle of Nowheresville. We're just driving and driving and driving, and it doesn't take but about 2 minutes to go a mile. And we've been driving, it seemed like, for 20 minutes. We just keep driving. I'm going, what? Finally, we come to a stop, to an intersection stop sign, and I stop. And there's no detour sign. I don't know where I'm supposed to go now. So in my head, I need to turn south and get back down there to my highway where I'm supposed to be. So that's what I did. I turned right, went south. I know what happened to the detour sign. I know. Kids stole it. It's supposed to be there, and I would know what to do. So anyway, I turned right, and we drove about, I don't know, a couple miles. In Texas, every mile there's an intersection. You just turn around if you need to. No, I'm out in the middle, and this little gravel road gets into nothing. I'm thinking, I got to turn around. And there is a big honking ditch on both sides. Have you ever had to turn around like this? Have you ever had to do that? And my wife says, "I told you so." Oh, shut up. We go back up to the intersection. I'm not going to go north. That's going back toward Canada or wherever. And so I got to turn right. I'm going east. So now here we go again. Another 25, 30 minutes pass. It's forever. And finally, up there, way up there, I see these blinking lights. I'm going, I hope that's a detour sign. Something has got to help me here. I don't know where I am. And we come to a T in the highway. It's a T. You got to turn north or south. And there is a detour sign, and it's a blinking, and you got one arrow, no words, turn north. I ain't going north, friend. I don't care who put the sign up, I know where I'm going. See, here's a suggestion for Dot. Dot needs to put one of them little package holders down there like they have when they sell houses. That if you need more information, they got the instructions in there. You take it out. An arrow and one word. So I'm not going north, so what did I do? I turned south. And in less than 5 minutes, I was in a farmer's front yard. So I turned around. And my wife said, "I told you so." I can't believe it. Well, we did finally get there, but I didn't know where I was going. Here's the deal. See, often in detour signs, we think we know better. If they don't explain it to us, we need more information. And I say that in verse 13, what God is doing, these indicators, these are like detour signs. God's trying to get Israel's attention, trying to get Solomon's attention. Look what he says again. Look at it again. Verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain. Excuse me. Again, say it out loud. Who's talking? God is. He's talking. God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain. Now, I know some people get all psychological, all this, and you know, they want to get all theological and philosophical and all that. I want to tell you exegetically, expositionally, word by word, exactly what the Greek and the Hebrew words here mean and all that. Here's what it means. God says that there's going to be no wah-wah come out of the sky and hit the ground. No wah-wah hit the ground. Belly, belly, dwy. Is everybody with me? Excuse me, you got to get it in your head. Who's the one that turns off the wah-wah?
No, God would never do that.
Excuse me, he's the one that said he did. Now, back in those days, Israel was no longer nomadic people. They had their own properties. They had their own boundaries and so on. They grew their own crops. When they would grow their crops, they would barter with their neighbors, even with other nations, and they would trade crops and cattle and so on to establish what they need to raise their family and their cities and so on. So if you've got a crop out here and you've grown, you know, you plowed the ground, you've turned it over and you've tilled it and you've got it all beautiful, and you take your seeds and they put the seeds down and they plant row after row after row after row, and you're thinking, no, my field looks good. Beautiful, rich looking ground. And then you come back in a couple weeks, you're going, still looking good. Two more weeks, so the ground has a break in it and has this little tiny green thing sticking up. You see row after row, little green sprouts sticking up. This goes at an angle. You got to be careful of them angles. You could chip a tooth right there. These little green sprouts are growing row after row. Come back in a few weeks, now they're 3 or 4 or 5 inches tall, looking beautiful. Come back in another few weeks, now they're 8 and 10, 11 inches tall, they're green, they look vibrant, they're lush, woo! But you're thinking, sure could use a little rain. Need some rain, because I could lose this. It's healthy looking, I need some rain. Come back in a few more weeks, now it's up to 17, 18 inches, but it's not deep, dark, green, vibrant anymore. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? I mean, we need some rain here. Now it's got some dust over the leaves. And a little tiny yellow spot at the top. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? God, we need some rain here. Come back in a few more weeks and it's yellow and brown and are all tilted over, covered with dust. And you're thinking, I'm going to lose this crop. Excuse me, they didn't have the irrigation facilities that we have today. Is everybody hearing me? They were dependent upon God. Amen. Excuse me, does God hate them? No. God is saying, hey, Israel. Hey, Solomon, I disapprove of your behavior. I disapprove of what you're doing. I have turned off the wah-wah. What you need to do is wake up. You need to get back to Hallelujah Square. Can somebody say amen? Here's another way to say it. You need revival. You know what the problem is? Most of us, one sign is not enough. We need a more than one detour sign. Look at the number 2, verse 13. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land. You've got to get this in your head. Who's going to send the bugs? That's what it means. Expositionally, exegetically, word by word, he's going to send bugs. Locusts. Now, I know that locusts and grasshoppers are in the same family and so on. A few years ago, and I'm not certain about you guys, but I was out in Sherman, It could be 10 years ago. Time flies when you're as old as me. But anyway, I was out there, and the preacher said to me, "Did you notice none of our trees have leaves on them?" I said, "Well, now you're bringing up, yeah." He said, "The grasshoppers came, and they've destroyed everything." Some of you might remember that. I don't know if they did it here, too. I know they did in Sherman. He said, "The grasshoppers came. They just..." Now, some of you are old enough, I don't remember this, but I've heard that locust grasshoppers could come, and they come, there's like a large group of them. It's like a whole cloud of them. It's like a flock. A flock of them. What'd you say? That's what I was going to say next, maybe. That's a swarm. Swarm. A swarm of them. Whatever that is. There's a whole flock of them, amen? And it's like a billowing cloud, and it's almost, they've said that it's dark, and you could hear it buzzing, and those swarms of locusts would come, and they would eat up any vegetation. Can you imagine? Now, the farmer, the waters happened, you imagine he'd be disappointed? Now he comes out there and he looks at his field and all the brown and yellow, the stuff's gone, and he's just got little nubs sticking up through row after row of nubs. This is no good. I think he'd be a little discouraged. The bugs came. Excuse me, who sent the bugs? God doesn't hate them. God is saying, "Hey, Israel, I disapprove of your behavior. I disapprove of your direction. You're going the wrong way. I'm trying to tell you, you've left Hallelujah Square. You need revival." Amen? You need to get back where you belong. Amen. Evidently, two signs were not enough. Look at the last one. "Or if I send pestilence among my people, mercy." Now, I will tell you that when I read that the first time or a few times, he sends pestilence, pestilence, pestilence. In my head, I'm thinking, what is pestilence? Pestes, pest. It's varmints. Rabbits and foxes and squirrels. And these varmints come and disease. Is everybody with me? That's what I was thinking. Well, I actually looked up the word, pestilence, and it actually means disease. It's not the rabbits and foxes, it's disease. God will send disease. And I was telling one guy about this. I was excited that I learned what it is. And he goes, "Oh, yeah, when that disease comes, so them plants gets in the roots, it just destroys everything." I said, "Friend, it doesn't say he's going to send pestilence to the crops. Send pestilence among my people." Excuse me, out loud. Who's going to send the pestilence? God will never send disease to nobody. He's God. He loves everybody. Well, the Holy Bible says He sends pestilence among His people. In fact, if you'll read the Old Testament, you'll find that God, He scorched them several times with different kinds of diseases. Amen? You know, what happened? You listen to too many TV preachers and radio preachers and listen to what they have to say. They're missing the whole boat about this thing of that God still judges sin. People get away from Him, He'll judge them. Amen. Now, I'm just telling you, if you get a disease, it's going to wind up. I'm just telling you, it ends up, you're like sick. Amen. If you got a disease, you're going to end up somehow or another getting sick. Now, I am, hallelujah, glory to God, praise His name, I am very, very rarely, seldom sick. Hallelujah. I've been doing what I'm doing now, doing evangelism, preaching week after week after week after week, and I have missed, I think it's three services. And I was in the hospital all three of those services since I've been traveling for 16 years. Being sick, I had diverticulitis and had a Well, I didn't have the rupture, but I was, anyway, I was real bad. So I was in the hospital a few days, and I had to miss Friday night, and I missed Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then I got on a plane, and Monday I was preaching again at another place. And I'm giving God the glory that I very rarely miss church. I mean, doing this all these years, do I get sick? I get a cold. I blow my nose, cough, and hack sometimes. One time I got the flu, but during the day I was real sick, and then somewhere around 5 o'clock or so, I'd start feeling better. I'd say, I'm ready. And I'd go to church, and I'd preach, and I felt like it was all good. And then about 10 o'clock at night, I'm sick again. One time I was preaching in Springfield, Missouri, and I said, I got to leave. I'll be right back. And I went in there, and I was sick. And I came back, and I said, I'm sick. I think we need, have prayer. Pastor, you need to take over. So I guess I missed 3.5 services. But I'm telling you, have you ever got the flu bad? You ever got the flu really bad? Does anybody here old enough remember Hong Kong flu? Don't you hate all Hong Kong flu people? I'm telling you, when the Hong Kong flu came, I was so mad. I didn't know what it was till I got it. But I got the Hong Kong flu. And I came home from work and I told Nancy, I said, I don't know what's wrong with me. Something's wrong with me. I said, I hurt everywhere. And this comes upon me. I'm just standing here and all of a sudden something stabs me in the elbow. It just hurts. And I ache everywhere. It's like I got hit by a truck. I don't know what's wrong with me. I just feel bad. She said, you're getting that flu. And I said, no, I'm not. Yeah, you are. Well, I don't know why it happens to me like this, but anyway, it's somewhere in the dark. It's like 10, 11 o'clock at night. Have you ever got the fever? Isn't the fever weird? You're burning up. You're burning up. Yeah. You're melting into the bed. And then it finally quits. Hey, Nancy, come here. Need to change the sheets in this bed, woman. I've been melting in there. If you can turn the mattress over, that'd be good. I got to take a shower. I go in there and get all the stuff off of me and all that. Now I'm racking the bed. And then 2 hours later, or an hour and a half later, 2 hours are going. You are freezing to death. What's this about? You got the fever. I am freezing cold. I've got on underwear, long underwear. I've got on sweatpants. I got on a couple of sweatshirts and a hoodie. I'm laying in bed, a couple pairs of socks on. I am freezing. Then all of a sudden it stops. Okay, I got to get these clothes off me. You throw them off, you know. Now you're just laying there and you're... G.I. Joe's or whatever it is. I don't know. Skibbies. Then you get hot again. And then, after you've been hot and cold a couple times, then it hits you. Whoa. Oh. I hate to be nauseous. I don't believe in throwing up. I don't believe in vomiting. I think it's wrong. I will not do it. I will hold it down. I'm not going to do it. People come in, if you'll throw up, vomit, if you'll feel better. I am not doing that. Throwing my guts out of my face, that does not make a person better. I'm not about to do that. I'm laying in there moaning. Nancy's got bowls on the bed laying around me in case I spew. Man, I hate that. And then you got the fever again. I got so sick with that Hong Kong flu. You're, in your head, you're thinking, okay, 24 hours, it'll be over. Oh, no. 24 hours pass, and I'm, you know, Nancy comes in and says, can I get you something? Get out of here, woman! I'm in here, I'm sick, don't turn on the light, don't come in here and bother me, I'm about to pass away. Get out of here. I don't want you bothering me. Man alive, it was horrible. 24 more hours pass, and it's still happening. No. I'm hot, I'm cold, I hurt, it's horrible. I'm telling you, I'm telling the gospel truth, it's horrible. It's in the second day, and past 24 hours, past 48 hours, I can't take it anymore. I got so depressed. I got depressed feeling sick like this. I could barely just put a little bit of water on my tongue or ginger ale or 7-Up or something. And I didn't want light on. I couldn't take it. I hurt. I didn't want to talk to anybody. And I made up my mind, I can't take this. I cannot be this sick. I hate it. It's supposed to be gone by now. So I yell out, Nancy! And she didn't come. She's sick of me too. Nancy! She didn't come. Okay. I am depressed. I don't care anymore. I don't care if I ever go to work again. I don't care. I don't care if my daughters go to school. They don't have to go to school. They don't have to wear clothes. They can go naked everywhere. We don't have to pay any bills. I don't care. I don't need electricity. I don't care. I got so depressed. I'm telling you, I'm crying. I can't take it. And then I hear Nancy walking down the hall. I go, good, she's coming. She doesn't come into the room. She goes right into the utility room. She's doing laundry while I need her. So I yell again, Nancy. I'm telling you, it's just like it happened last night. She cracks the door and says, did you call me?
Yes.
She walks around the foot of the bed. She comes and kneels down on my side of the bed. She's patting me, and she feels so bad for me. She said, honey, let me take you to the hospital.
No. It's supposed to be over by now.
She said, let me just take you to the doctor, please. And I said, no, but I want you to do me a favor. Okay, honey, what do you want me to do?
Go get my gun.
I told her where it was. I said, go get it. I just couldn't take it. I wanted it to be over. Well, you can tell she missed. I was so sick. I'm embarrassed how sick I was. I'm serious. I asked her to get the gun. Excuse me. Here's why I bring this up. Our churches are full of people that are dry and dusty. Their Christianity is just dusty. They used to have a vibrancy, a life about them, and now they're just wilty. Our churches today are filled with people who the bugs have come and eat up all their fruit. You don't have any love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, suffering. You don't have that anymore. You used to, but now you don't. The bugs ate it all up. And now some, in many of our churches, are so depressed, they don't care about anybody else in the church. It's all about them. Don't look at me. Don't touch me. I'm hot. And others are, I'm freezing cold. I can see you. No, excuse me. Did everybody hear what I'm saying? And you don't want to be around them? Anything that comes out of their mouth is ugly. It's nasty. It doesn't encourage anybody. It doesn't uplift anybody. It doesn't help anybody. It's just all gross. Excuse me. God doesn't hate you. God doesn't hate you. All God is saying to you, I got a detour sign here. Well, I know what I'm doing. God said, no, no, you don't. You need to do what I ask you to do. Well, it's only one word, God says. That's all I really need to give you. You need to turn around. You need to get back where you're supposed to be. You need to get back to Hallelujah Square. Here it is. You need revival. Somebody say amen. I'm almost done. Let me define revival for you in grammatical sense. I think that's the word. Anyway, when you take revival and you cut it up, the root thingy, Bob, is vibe. Ding, right there in the middle. Vibe is like life. Amen? Life. Now, that old thingy, Bob, hanging at the front, the re, it's called a, I knew it was coming to me. I was coming. Prefix, thank you very much. The little prefix thingy, Bob, re, means again. Amen? Again, life. Now, I know that revival should be my favorite re-word, and ain't. I love this re-word. Reload. It's just manly. Feels good. I love when you pull it down, and oh, it feels good. That's my favorite re-word. Reload. Reword. Reword. Yeah. Anyway, I want to load again. Well, revival is again life. Now, here's the deal. I don't know if you know John 14:6, but it's in red letters. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the... Some of you know it. The answer is life, okay? I am the way, the truth, and the...
Life.
Yes. So when you need revival, you need again Jesus. No, you don't get saved again because you can't get unborn. But you can put Jesus back in charge. Amen? So when you need revival, when you need to get back to Hallelujah Square, it's because, whoop, you've taken a step away from God. And you are now in a far country. And God is turning on the lights and He's saying, wake up! Wake up, McCracken. What are you doing, boy? You need to get back to Hallelujah Square. Wake up. You need revival. And He's just trying to give me a chance to get right with Him again. Tonight in your heart and in your life, if things are dusty and stale and Christianity is not vibrant anymore, you need revival. If you've lost the fruit of love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and temperance, if you've lost that, you need to get back to Hallelujah Square. And if you're depressed, you don't care if anybody gets saved. You don't care if another missionary gets supported. You don't care if they sing another special. You're just not interested anymore. What you need, honey, is Jesus. Again, in charge of your life. Mercy. Isn't that awesome that God gives us the indicators to tell us when we need revival? Some of you have been seeing them. Tonight, what you need to do is say, God, thank you for the lights. Thank you for the detour sign. I just want to put you back where you belong. If you're not saved, you don't need revival. You just need Bible. You just need to get saved. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you for listening. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear God in heaven, I come to you again. I want to say thanks again. You're so good to us. Thank you that you turn on the indicators. God, I pray that all of us would open up our hearts and ears and eyes to see the indicators and we wouldn't blame it on everything else. God, that we would come back to Hallelujah Square. We make a conscious decision. Lord, we don't want the Bible to be dry and boring. We don't want prayer time to be boring and sleepy. We don't want church to be just getting it over with. God, I pray that we would get back to Hallelujah Square and we're on fire for you. We're going to serve you and love you and rejoice in you. God, do reviving work in our hearts tonight. If someone's not saved tonight, I beg you, touch them. I pray they get saved. I pray you'd convict them of their sin. Tonight, they'd want to be forgiven. So, Lord, thank you for what you're doing. We'll give you glory for it. Brother Wiggins is going to do the invitation tonight. As he begins, I ask you to come. As God speaks to your heart and He's pulling on your heart, why don't you respond tonight?